Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 12. If you'd like to join in your own Bible or in a pew Bible, Genesis 12, we'll be looking at the first three verses this morning. Before we read God's word, let's once again go to Him in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, you are our light. And you have sent your light in your Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Father, we pray that as we read your word this morning, that you would shine your light, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears. We pray that your light would shine deep within our souls so that we might see your Son, Jesus. See your love for us through him. And that we might follow him. In his name we pray. Amen. Genesis 12, the first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. As we continue in our study of the book of Acts, we'll be taking a break from the book of Acts beginning next Sunday as Advent season begins, leading up to Christmas. We'll be looking at some passages from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, that foretell the coming of Jesus. So we'll be looking at Isaiah next week. But Acts 13, the first 12 verses this morning. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the works to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, after Rome, and after Alexandria in Egypt, Antioch was the third most important city in all of the Roman Empire. This wealthy, influential, cosmopolitan, diverse, multicultural city, uniquely wedding Greek and Eastern culture, was home to a thriving church, a healthy church, a growing church. The Antioch church was birthed through persecution. Fleeing Jerusalem, persecuted followers of Jesus made the 300-mile journey from Jerusalem to Antioch. And in Antioch, they witnessed to Jesus. In Antioch, they proclaimed the gospel, the good news of the Father's love, shown in his Son, shown in Jesus, shown through his death and resurrection, that in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. In Jesus Christ, there is life, eternal life, forever life. That through Jesus Christ, you are a child of the living God. You are a son of the Heavenly Father. You are a daughter of the Heavenly Father. Well, they told this good news to Jew and to Gentile, to Jew and to non-Jew, to Greeks and Persians and Egyptians and Indians and Arabs, and many came to faith. Many believed in Jesus. Many followed Jesus. They turned from their sin, and the church grew. Well, our passage today speaks of prophets and teachers in Antioch. Our passage today names prophets and teachers in Antioch. The first was Barnabas. Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. We've seen Barnabas multiple times now in the book of Acts. Barnabas was a Jew. He was a Jew from Cyprus who came to faith in Jesus. Barnabas was an active leader in the church in Jerusalem, and he was sent by the church in Jerusalem to Antioch to encourage the church there, to teach the church there, to preach to the church there, to the new Christians who were there. We're also told that Simeon was a prophet and teacher. Simeon, who was called Niger. That's the Latin word for black or dark. Simeon was from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene was next. And Cyrene is in North Africa. Next mentioned is Manaen. Manaen, we're told, was a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, also known as Herod Antipas. This Herod was the brother of King Herod, who reigned when Jesus was born. This Herod was the uncle of King Herod Agrippa, whom we read about last week. Therefore, Manaen was from the upper class. He was wealthy. He was well-connected. And finally, Saul. Saul was enemy number one of the church. Saul was a persecutor of Christians until he met Jesus Christ. So these five men, Jew and Gentile, from different places, from different backgrounds, from different cultures, from different races, from different socioeconomic classes, they all followed Jesus Christ. They all experienced his transforming grace, and all of them were prophets and teachers in Antioch. And we're not told who were the prophets and who were the teachers. There was probably overlap between those two roles. But we do know this, prophets spoke God's word. That's what prophets did. They spoke God's word. Now, sometimes this included foretelling future events. And we saw this a few weeks ago with the prophet Agabus, who foretold an event. But often, prophets preached the word of God. They preached. Teachers, on the other hand, instructed in the faith. Teachers instructed the content of the Christian faith. They taught about the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and his saving death, his fulfillment of the Old Testament. So remember, all of this was before there was a written New Testament. You couldn't access the Gospel of John whenever you wanted to. You couldn't access Paul's letter to the Romans whenever you wanted to. You needed teachers. So the church in Antioch was a teaching church. And it was also a worshiping church. We're told that while they were worshiping the Lord, while they were fasting, abstaining from food to focus on worship, that the Holy Spirit spoke. God the Spirit spoke. The third person of the Trinity spoke. And we're not told how the Holy Spirit spoke. We're not told if it was an audible voice, if it was a spoken voice, or if it was an inner word heard only internally in the heart or in the mind, or if it was spoken by a prophet. Regardless of how the Holy Spirit spoke, this is what the Holy Spirit spoke. Listen to verse 2 again. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. God was setting aside Barnabas and Saul. God was separating Barnabas and Saul from the other prophets and the other teachers in Antioch. Why? Because he had a new calling for them. He had a mission for them. Saul and Barnabas were being sent. Now, this call was similar to the call found in our Old Testament reading from Genesis. Our Old Testament reading from Genesis was the call of Abram, later Abraham. Now, of all the people in all the nations in all the earth, God called Abram. God chose Abram. Listen to Genesis 12:1 again. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. When God spoke to Abram, God set Abram apart, and God sent Abram. God had a mission for Abram, but notice that God did not tell Abram where he was sending him. He didn't say where, he just said that he would show him where, but Abram was to go. Now, this call to the unknown had to be responded to by faith. This call to the unknown had to be responded to in faith. But Abram knew that the God who called, the God who sent, would lead and guide and be present. It was the same thing for Saul and Barnabas. God called Saul and Barnabas. God was sending Saul and Barnabas, only God does not say where he was sending Saul and Barnabas. But they responded by faith. They responded in faith. So it's the same for us. It's the same for you. When God calls you, when God sends you, it might be into the unknown. You may not know where. Whether that unknown is a new place or whether that unknown is a new school or a new job. Whether that unknown is a new position or a new stage in life. Whether that unknown is a new relationship or a new endeavor, go in faith. Go in faith, knowing that God goes with you. If God sends you, God is going to go with you. God will lead you. God will guide you. Go in faith, knowing that you are not alone. Well, God called Barnabas and Saul, and the church sent them. The church laid hands on Saul and Barnabas, commissioned them for the job that God called them to do. They prayed over them, and they sent them. This is the first instance of a directed mission, where a church sends out missionaries to witness to Jesus. This is the first. But don't miss this in this passage. That mission just flows out of the Christian life. That mission flows out of the life of the church. If a church worships Jesus Christ, if a church is devoted to Jesus Christ, if a church is centered upon Jesus Christ, then it's going to participate in mission. It cannot help but participate in mission. Because the desire for others to know Jesus, the desire for others to experience his love will simply overflow. It will naturally spring forth out of the life of the church. Healthy churches are missional. They are not internally focused. Healthy churches that are missional look out. They look up and they ask the questions, where is God sending us? Where is God at work around us? How might the Holy Spirit involve us in this work? Well, Barnabas and Saul are sent. They're sent by the church. They're sent by the Holy Spirit. And they're not sent alone. It's not a solo mission. They're sent together. And we're also told that they are sent along with John Mark. John Mark, we'll find out more about him later, but John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. And Saul and Barnabas go to Cyprus. And again, we're not told why Cyprus. We're not told how Cyprus became the destination of the first mission journey ever. We're not told that God spoke to them to go to Cyprus. Maybe he did, but as you know from your own life, God does not always directly speak to us to guide us. That's not always the case. It may have been as simple as, hey, Cyprus is close and Barnabas is from there, so let's go. Well, Cyprus is the third largest island in the Mediterranean. It had been part of the Roman Empire since the year 22 BC. It had a large Jewish population, but it also had a large population of Egyptians and Phoenicians and Greeks and Assyrians and Persians. They all lived there. Christians had already gone to Cyprus. And just like in Antioch, persecuted followers of Jesus from Jerusalem went to Cyprus and proclaimed Jesus Christ. And now Barnabas and Saul are going to Cyprus to proclaim Jesus Christ. We're not told about everything that happened on this mission trip. We're not told about every stop that they had. We're not told about every conversation. We're not told about every conversion. We're not told about every sermon. We're not told about every antagonist. We're only told about two stops on the whole island. Two stops in the largest cities on the island, Salamis and Paphos. In Salamis, they preached the gospel in the synagogues. They preached the gospel first to Jews, first to God's covenant people. And then they moved on. We're told mainly about a story in Paphos. Paphos was the capital city. This was the largest city on the whole island. And while in that city, Saul and Barnabas are called into the presence of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Proconsul was a position like a governor. Proconsuls were appointed to rule over lands that needed no troops, no soldiers. These were lands where insurrections were not feared. Unrest was not feared. So Sergius Paulus, his second name is Paul, summoned Saul and Barnabas. He summoned Saul, who from this passage on out will be known as Paul. Saul is his Hebrew name, Paul is his Latin name. So Sergius Paul summons Paul and Barnabas. And why does he summon them? Because he wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear the gospel. The man who was over the whole island wanted to hear about Jesus. What a door God opened for these two missionaries. Now, some people are open to hearing about Jesus Christ. Some people are open to listening about Jesus Christ. Some people want to know about the faith that you hold. Some people want to know about what you believe in, and we'll ask you about it. But others don't, and others won't. In fact, they might even oppose you, indirectly or directly, like Bar Jesus. Bar Jesus means son of Jesus. That's what Bar Jesus means, son of Jesus. It's not a name that necessarily points to the Son of God. Jesus was a common name. Jesus was the Greek form of the name Joshua. Joshua means the Lord saves, or salvation. So Bar Jesus, the son of Jesus, son of salvation, also called Elymas, which means wise, he was a magician. He was a sorcerer. He was one who dabbled in and practiced black arts, magic, incantations, amulets, healings, and we're also told that he was a false prophet. He spoke false words. He spoke lies, lies encased in half-truths, twisted truths, so that it sounded plausible, so that it sounded true, so that it sounded as if it were from God. Well, Bar-Jesus opposed Paul and Barnabas. Bar-Jesus opposed the gospel. We're told that he attempted to bring Sergius Paulus from the faith. He attempted to prevent him from believing in Jesus. Bar-Jesus refuted the word of God, opposed the word of God, sowed seeds of doubt and discord. Now, if you have ever read the Lord of the Rings trilogy, this guy is Grima Wormtongue. Grima Wormtongue is an advisor to King Theoden of Rohan in The Lord of the Rings. But Grima Wormtongue keeps the king trapped. He keeps him paralyzed. He keeps him enslaved by his words, by half-truths, by twisted truths that work like a magic, an incantation. But Paul, who is greater than Gandalf, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he confronts Bar-Jesus. What we're seeing in our passage, it's a fight, it's a brawl, it's a cage match between two prophets. Good versus evil, light versus darkness. And their weapons are not swords or even staves, their weapons are words. But Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is filled with light and truth and righteousness. This is what Paul says to Bar-Jesus. Listen to verse 10 again. You son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind. Well, Paul says that Bar-Jesus is wrongly named. He should not be son of Jesus. He should be son of the devil. And that since he is in darkness, and since he seeks to lead others to darkness, his punishment will be darkness, physical darkness, blindness. And God's judgment came upon this false prophet. God's judgment came upon this sorcerer. And we're told that immediately he was blind. Immediately he was helpless, powerless. Had to be led by the hand like a child. But we're also told that there is mercy in this judgment. We're told that Bar-Jesus is only blind for a time. He's only in darkness for a time. That this darkness will not last forever. This is the same punishment that Paul received. You can't help but wonder if Paul was thinking that when Bar-Jesus lost his sight. And perhaps like Paul, one day Bar-Jesus would see, not only physically see, but also see Jesus, that he would also believe what he opposed, that he would also live into his name, Son of Jesus. Now, we're never told what happened to Bar-Jesus, but we are told what happened to Sergius Paulus, the proconsul. We're told that he believed. He followed Jesus Christ. When he saw the end of the battle, when he saw the outcome of the battle of the prophets, he was astonished. He was astonished at the power of God. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He saw the power of God in word and deed, and he believed. And now the ruler of this whole island followed Jesus Christ. Now listen, don't be surprised when you are opposed for your faith. Don't be surprised when you're opposed for your faith. Don't be surprised when you're opposed for your witness to Jesus Christ. Opposition is inevitable. It's inevitable. But here's the thing. Don't retreat. Don't run when you're opposed. Opposition may mean that you are exactly where you need to be. That you are exactly where God has placed you. And don't fear. Don't tremble if you are opposed, because you are the Lord's, and you stand in his truth. You stand in his word. You stand in his righteousness. You stand in his power. Be bold in speaking the truth. Now, this doesn't mean you need to be, you could go around calling everybody a son of a devil. Now, don't be that. You don't have to do that. You're not the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, all right? Don't forget that. You are not Paul. But be bold in your witness in love. Be bold in your witness in humility, in what you believe. We live in a world of darkness that so desperately needs the light. We live in a world, a broken world, that needs the healing balm of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that's seeking love in all the wrong places. All the wrong places. We've got to show them Jesus. We've got to show them Jesus, the light of the world. We've got to show them Jesus who heals. We've got to show them Jesus who shines forth the love of God. True love. Now, know this too. If you ever find yourself standing in the midst of opposition, that other people see you. Other people are watching you. Sergius Paulus was watching Paul and Barnabas. He was watching their witness. He saw them. And he came to faith in Jesus. And the church grew. The Holy Spirit was growing the church. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Spirit that calls, your Spirit that sends, your Spirit that saves. Thank you for your Spirit working in our lives and through our lives. Father, we pray that wherever you lead us, we pray that we would go, that we would heed that call in confidence because you are with us, that you go before us and behind us, that you are present wherever you send us, Father. We pray, too, that you would help us in our witness to your Son, that our lives, that our deeds, that our words would show forth the love of Jesus Christ, and that you would use us, that your light would shine through us, that we would reflect your love. Father, use us, and if we find ourselves in the midst of opposition, that you would help us to humbly be bold, to humbly stand for what we believe, that you would give us strength. Father, we pray that your church would grow here and around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.